It seems quite remarkable that I should be speaking on this particular passage of Scripture, because yesterday afternoon I was sat in a church, a Baptist church I might add, in Birmingham, listening and taking part in the induction of my own daughter into the ministry of the church. And the passage of Scripture that she chose was this passage of Scripture. And it reminded me, as I listened to the reading of the Scripture and what others had to say and she had to say about this passage, it reminded me of what Paul said to Timothy. He told him to rightly divide the word of truth. And that really means that we go into the word of God, we seek God's interpretation, not our interpretation. And so I just want to share a few of the verses, not the complete passage, but just a few of the verses that were read yesterday. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, yesterday, there was an emphasis on that verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the one thing that concerned me as I listened to it, as I listened to the church talking about their profile, I don't know whether you've got one here at Siloam, but in the Baptist Union, apparently nowadays they like to have a profile if you're considering calling a pastor. And then the pastor or the minister has a profile of his own, and they look to see whether the two of them match. And the one thing that concerned me more than anything else was the fact that there was no reference to the basis on how we endeavor to keep the bond of peace. Nor was there any emphasis on the conditions to whom you extend this bond of peace. And as you read this passage, Paul is very careful in when he deals with it. And let's remember that there was all sorts of things going on. People were believing this and believing that. That's why Paul wrote his letters. He wrote to the Corinthians because there was problems in the church. He wrote to the Ephesians because there was problems. He wrote to the Galatians because there was problems. And here in this book of letter to the Ephesians, Paul is laying down the basis of what we as Christians should be and look for when we're extending the bond of peace. And Paul is very clear. And to me today, the church of God has lost sight of what it means to have one faith. You see, the mark of this particular passage of Scripture is the word one. I am one of those who is old-fashioned enough, and I believe God's word to the utmost, that there is only one way to reach and to come through and to know that your future is with God throughout eternity is through one sacrifice on one cross in one place by one man, the man Christ Jesus. And dear friends, I can be friendly with people of other walks of life. I can be friendly with people who don't believe the same as me, but I cannot have fellowship and I cannot be at peace with them. And Paul was very clear. We have to endeavor to keep the unity. True. All the way down the line, both within the church and around with others who believe. Within the church, Paul goes on elsewhere to talk about preferring others before yourself. He goes to talk in the book of Corinthians, he speaks of love abounding between the saints. All these things are good, yes, they're necessary. God never asks you to like everybody, but he asks you to love them. As a dear friend of mine once was preaching in a church in the Isle of Man, and he stood in the pulpit and he says, "And God loves you warts and all." And then he looked into the congregation and there was a lady sat there with a large wart on the side of her face. I think he could have curled up and died. But that's the fact. God loves you and me and loved you and me despite what we were, what we looked like, how we thought and everything else. And he died for us on Calvary's cross that we might be born into the family of God. And in that family, I am asked to endeavor, in other words, to work at it. To work at it. Keeping that bond of peace. You see, there are some people who come into the church and their aim is to disrupt. Their aim sometimes is to cause dissension and cause problems. The Word of God tells us that the tongue is like a ship's tiller. It's only a small thing, but my, it can turn a big ship. And we need to be careful. Because recently we've had experience of that in the fellowship where I worship. Because somebody couldn't keep that shut. And somebody was hurt. Dear friends, we're not here to hurt people. We're here to love them, to encourage them, to restore them, to give them peace, the peace of God. And if we haven't got peace in our own lives, how on earth are we going to give peace to others? How are we going to extend that to other people? So Paul says this, there is one body. What a tremendous thought that is. I can't exist without you. and you can't exist without me. That's what it means. Dear friend of ours, of mine in the choir, recently, some 2 or 3 years ago, he put on a new pair of shoes. It caused an infection, which meant that he lost his leg. And a few months ago, we were singing as a choir, and he stood up, and his leg had come undone, and he fell. He knew what he'd lost in that moment. You see, you need your hands. You get a sore thumb and suddenly find out how much you need that sore thumb. It might be there on the end of your hand most of the time, but my word, when it's not able to be used, doesn't it make life awkward? And that's what Paul was speaking about. You are one body. You're not a set of individuals. As Christ Church and as Christ people, you are one body. You work together. You interact together. You serve the Lord together. You do everything together. And if you're at enmity with somebody within the fellowship, for goodness sake, put it right before it goes too far. That's what it means, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. We're one body. Dear friends, it's quite a challenge. Because why? Because one spirit was the person who came into your life, convicted you of sin, and brought you to the place where you sought Jesus Christ and you came to know him as Savior and Lord, and that in itself should be enough to unite us. That in itself is enough to say, I'm at one with you. It's the same spirit through which I was born. I have a sister in Canada. Don't see her very much. Don't talk to her very much. But she's still my sister because she was born into the same family. We fall out at times. Of course we do. But when we meet, we're brother and sister. Yesterday, as we were travelling up, I have a nasty habit of going into these Smiths in the service stations, you know. And you know where they have that stand with all the cards on? Well, we were looking through these cards yesterday, and I found a card that I've got for a friend of mine. And it says, I'm smiling because you are my brother. I'm laughing because you can't do anything about it. And that's what we're like as Christians, dear friends. We should be smiling because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And okay, we can't do anything about it. But God loves us. We're born of the same spirit, born into the same family, and we've got the same Lord, and we are one body. And then Paul goes on and says this, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. Oh, dear friends, I can't understand these people who, you know, Letty and I have talked quite a bit on the subject. It's been very close to our hearts. And we've both said, we're not afraid when the time comes that we shall be in the presence of the Lord. And for various reasons, we have this hope. But the underlying reason is that we know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you got that hope this morning? Do you hope that maybe you will go to heaven? Well, I want to tell you, then if you're not sure of that calling, then there's something wrong with your faith. Because Jesus has said that if we are his children, if we believe him, he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. Now, listen, God's not going to build a mansion if it's not going to be occupied. So he's got a mansion waiting for you? Has he got your name over the door? Have you got that sure and certain hope that we're going to be with him and live and reign with him eternally? If you haven't, it's about time you did something about it. Don't think, as I am told in North America nowadays, it's sweeping through America, that you don't do anything about being a Christian or whatever. You can go to church and everything else. Then when you die, you go up or down or wherever it is they think they're going, and you make a conscious decision of whether you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell. It's a load of old rubbish. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in a month's time, now. And then when you make that conscious decision, you know where you're going. One hope of the calling. One hope of where we're going to be. Hallelujah, that's tremendous. It makes you jump for joy. Traveling home last night, we looked at a beautiful sunset. We saw the glorious trees changing color and everything, and we were saying, isn't that wonderful? But it's nothing compared to what heaven will be. And I can't tell you what it's like because nobody's come back to tell me yet. One hope of your calling. One Lord. Dear friend, I want to say this to you. You cannot have fellowship, and you can't do mission, and you can't serve the Lord with anyone who doesn't accept that Jesus Christ is Lord. My heart nearly broke yesterday afternoon as I heard my daughter say, she wanted to have fellowship with other faiths. Knowing how she was brought up, knowing the faith that she once had, knowing the stand that she once made, to have gone so far from it nearly broke my heart as I listened to it. But I want to tell you this, she's still my daughter. I love her as a daughter. But oh, how far she's gone. One Lord. The word of God tells me, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. And I believe that with all my heart. And Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's God himself. And I can serve no other. One Lord. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hallelujah. One faith. Some years ago, my head of department came to me and he said, when I was teaching, and he said to me, we haven't enough enrollments to keep you busy this year, so I'm going to give you a special timetable. I said, come on, tell me what it is. Tell me the worst. He said, you're going to do general studies. Well, you know what general studies are, anything and everything. But he said, I want you to do one particular part. And I thought afterwards that this was so wonderful. He says, I want you to do the great religions of the world. Well, I'd never studied the great religions of the world, so I had to get books out and start to study what they were all about. Islam, Confucianism, Sikhism, Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity. I had to go through the whole lot. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that every religion in the world, bar one, is a religion of fear. And the only one that is not a religion of fear is Christianity. Christianity is a religion of love and faith and trust and hope. But it's not a religion. Let me tell you that. I religiously clean my teeth every day. I religiously have a shower every day. I religiously put my shoes on when I go out every day. But when it comes to Christianity, I've got to live it. Christianity is life. And there's the difference, dear friends. That's why I cannot have fellowship in a spiritual sense with anyone who will not accept that Jesus Christ is Lord of glory, the Son of the living God, God Himself, and there is just one faith and one way to the Father in heaven. One Lord, one faith. And now I'm on dangerous ground. One baptism. I've long discussions with my friends in the church where I am now because it's a Presbyterian church. And they believe in sprinkling, you see. But also, which is a dilemma, nearly half the people believe in total immersion. The Bible only teaches that we are buried with Christ and we rise again into new life. That is total immersion. It's not sprinkling. You see, dear friends, when I come to the Word of God, baptism means just what it says. If I can put it in another term, it means soaked through. When we're baptized, it's a recognition of what God has already done. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're declaring to the world that Jesus Christ died for me and my life is being buried to the old life. It's dead. That's why, dear friends, the thing that hurts me most of all is when Christians say, I'm a Christian, but I can still live as I always did. No, you can't. If there were things wrong in your life before you became a Christian, they have got to change. They've got to change. In other words, We have got to repent of our sin, accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary, and ask him to wash us of all our sin, and then move on from there in newness of life. He says, I'll make you a new creature. Not an old creature wrapped up, a new creature. I was listening the other day to a man who has just been to Korea. Do you know, if Christians in Britain behave like he described Christians in Korea, this world of Cardiff would be alive. He says you can walk down the street and see somebody standing on the street corner reading their Bibles. You catch anybody in Cardiff doing that? He says you'll find them on the street corner having a quiet word of prayer with somebody. He says they don't just go to church on Sunday. He says the churches are packed Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again, and it's all over again. And not one meeting, from early morning to late at night, people are worshipping the Lord, serving the Lord, doing things for God. He says they're not just Christians, they're passionate, fervent, living Christian lives. He said, I was ashamed when I realized how little I gave to Christ when I saw these Korean Christians. And he said, their churches are full. He says, the church I worshipped in was massive. It said there were 10,000 in the church. Can you imagine that? I can't. But oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Just think of it. If all the churches in Cardiff were so alive and so full that we had to take the Millennium Stadium to have a united service, wouldn't that be great? But our God is even greater. I believe our God could do it if we're willing to let him. And then he'd fill it and have an overflow in Cardiff City Stadium. What a tremendous thing that would be. Because God wants to take us and give us a passion for him that will transform our lives. And it's no good, you know, it's no good. Somebody said to me the other day, I said, I don't know how you do it. This morning I'm here. Tonight I should be up above Pontypool. Yesterday I was in Birmingham. And they'd look at me and they say, how on earth do you do it at your age? I said, simply because God gives me the strength. And I'm passionate. I'm passionate about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you know, we talk about tithing. We talk about tithing, don't we? How much do you tithe of your time every week for God? Let me tell you this, that if you tithed your time every week, you would spend 17 hours a week serving God. How do I know? Well, multiply 7 by 24 and you'll get 168. One-tenth of that is 16.8. Call it 17 hours. If I've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, am I spending that much time with him and for him? If I'm not, I'm not tithing my time. (Clears throat) And I'm speaking to myself. But finally, Paul says this. There is one God and Father who is above all and over all and through all. And listen to this. And in you all. Christ dwelleth in me. Does he? That's what he's saying. God the Father dwelling in me. Do people see him? Every moment of every day? Does the shopkeeper, when I go in to purchase stuff, do they see me? Or do they see something of God in me? That's what that verse means. And you know, immediately you allow that to happen, other people who don't want to know, other people of other faiths can't stand in the presence of the risen Lord. And so we become a living testimony and a living witness. What a challenge. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope of calling, one God and Father. That's the basis of unity, dear friends, and nothing else. Because that basis of faith, that basis of unity, cuts across color, creed, and everything else. It doesn't matter where we come from, what color we are. It doesn't matter. Let's make a scrap of difference as long as we are children of the living God. And if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we're like Paul says, there is no difference between Jew, Gentile, barbarian, whatever we are. Jesus Christ died for us, and we are one body in him. Amen.